if you take out the bulletin is has this connection card at the end. And if you perforate that and just tear that off with me, you can let us know you're here by giving us your name at the top. If you're here for the first time, welcome. Really glad to have any visitors with us. If you want to know more about Vine Church, just put a check in one of these boxes on the front or the back. And there's a bunch of opportunities to connect right now in mission and ministry here at Vine Church. You'll see those on the back of your bulletin. Tonight, we're starting a married and premarital class here, and we'd love to have you join us. It's at 6 o'clock. We got 8 couples currently registered for it. And if you want to know more about it, just grab me because I need to sign you up for an inventory that you take, and it's part of that. There's Children's Ministry Night at 6 o'clock, youth ministry, all that. Confirmation class, if you've got high school youth, there's going to be a meeting at my house starting tomorrow. There's Alpha course, a bunch of stuff. Frisbee's coming as soon as the weather gets better. So put a check in any of those boxes. Someone will be in touch with you this week. You can put prayer requests in the back. We're not passing an offering basket this morning, and so if you just drop this in one of the black boxes on the way out, you can put tithes and offerings in that as well, okay? Everybody good? One thing we wanted to do this morning is have a time of sharing, because we don't get to connect with each other that often. Most of the time, it's me up here talking to you, and so I hope you've had a chance to share around your tables with the little cards on the table, and this morning, we wanted to open up a time to share kind of on where we've seen Jesus at work, maybe at church or in a small group, but maybe just in regular life, in a family or in a relationship or in a workplace or some activity you've been part of. And so I'm going to pass this microphone around, and we're going to start over here. And don't feel like you have to share, but do feel like I want you to share. Not everybody obviously has to share, but if you nominate somebody at your table, you say, hey, she's the one, or whoever's been here the longest kind of thing. Say, all right, so we're going to start over here. I'm looking for somebody that looks like they'll look at me. No. Anybody over here want to just share a word for us? John's always good. I knew John would share something. Thank you, John. Just getting started. When he's done, just put your hand up and we'll pass along.
Okay. My name is John, and always at work, the task is always challenging for me. So whenever I get the task, I place in God's hands and pray for his help and wisdom and knowledge. And he always does. And I see last week too much work, and I was too stressed out. And I prayed. When I prayed, he gave me thoughts. How can I segregate and plan and complete it? I could complete by Friday evening and plan for next week. It's always God is faithful and he is helping. Thank you.
Thank you, John. All right, so head this way and hand it to anybody that will look at you for more than like 30 seconds. 3 seconds. Somebody here. Somebody at this table want to share? Somebody? All right. Just pulled it right out of your hand. She was like, yes, a word from the Lord. And she, no, pulled it away.
It's another work example of things coming together that I could not have orchestrated myself, and working with university students and Whitman Walker Healthcare, and the clients that we work with are transgender, particularly transgender people of color, and things just all came together better than I could have planned to really reach the marginalized group that we were trying to serve. So we were grateful, or I was grateful and crediting God to that working out.
Wow, great. No, I get to. There's somebody over here that we almost had before, so we just work our way across the back there. Thank you guys for sharing.
The microphone bit's a little bit awkward. So I love to cook. I also love to knit, but I haven't quite figured out how I can work that into a Jesus moment, other than, you know, Jesus, take the wheel, and I start knitting. But so in the previous congregation that I served, it was an old downtown church, and we had lots of facilities, but not lots of younger bodies. Uh-huh. And in the wintertime, we would host the homeless shelter, and working with other congregations that the younger bodies would come in and help us, and preparing those meals and serving was just an amazing way to, you know, see people that, to see the homeless as real people, mm-hmm. and to sit down and talk, and sometimes even, because she was little bitty, see, there we go, there's the Emily call out again. But sometimes just even letting people, the fact that I was willing to have my daughter sit down and talk to them and I felt comfortable was, it just said something.
Yeah. Amen. Jesus says, if you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. And so a lot of times when we're serving people in need, it's a way to experience Jesus. It's good. Excellent. Anybody else? We're working our way back this way.
The avoidance of eye contact is
real. We're family here, folks, brothers and sisters. So we can bring our joys and concerns and share them, and God's what God's doing, God blesses those things.
So mine is a, where I've seen Jesus, it's interesting that that question came up today. We were discussing earlier today that our children have grown up and have moved out of the house. But when our oldest, who is now going on 26, was a rising eighth grader, my wife volunteered me to participate in what's called the Jeremiah Project.
Oh, yeah.
Which is my junior high mission outreach out in Winchester. They've now expanded to Richmond. They're doing an urban ministry now, and there's also, they work out in Romney. So, you know, I was, you know, a dad with three kids that were just, you know, running amok around the house and thinking, oh, well, how am I going to do this? Because I know my son's friends and all of those guys in youth group, and I'm like, oh, this will be interesting. But to see how they interact with the families that we served, to see them, how they interacted with each other, certainly you saw God and you saw Jesus through them, through the evening services that we had every day, mm-hmm. you know, through that. And then I migrated up to Appalachia Service Project with our kids as well. So,
oh, cool.
I saw Jesus for 10 years in kids that it would just floor you the way they interact with each other and interact with God. So I thought that's where I've seen Jesus for quite a long time. So.
Cool, awesome, thanks, Sharon.
My name is Brian Byrne. I'll echo that. I think having kids, for anybody who hasn't had them, and there's a lot of young parents here, you become the explainer of the faith when they get to a little higher age. So just last week, I found myself echoing the pastor. And I said to my kids, like, do you remember the whole story about Egypt and the Passover? And they're like, Moses and the Red Sea. And like, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, do you remember the blood part? And they're like, what? And the bread part? Oh, very, a little bit. And then I said, don't you remember seeing it on Disney? And like, oh, yeah. Yeah, and so we just went through a different version of that. Mm. And they're like, what? And so we had a great little conversation last week, and I encourage you all to take advantage of all the awkward questions they ask. Mm-hmm. And you're like, that's a really good one. I'll need to look that one up. So thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Brian. Anybody else over here? He's just, people are like, no, I don't want to touch.
My name is Margaret. I think I see, I mean, I've seen him in huge ways in my marriage and my family and my job, and but I think I see him just day to day, minute by minute. I feel like he gives me every day the time and the resources that I need to do what he's called me to do. Sometimes you look at your day and you don't know how you're going to get where you need to go and do what you need to do and get dinner on the table. And I just feel like every day he is so faithful to give me just what I need to do what he's called me to do. And I just see him in that. And I just take the time every day to thank him for going before me and providing what I need for that. It's exciting.
Anyone else? Yes, Jacob.
So, I meet Jesus in so many different places, those small situations in life. The usual comfort zones, places of comfort are easy. It can be a family situation. Watching my son laughing, giggling, that's always amazing. That brings the praises to God. Music, that's easy. Whether it's a concert situation or whether I play, it's like immediately I'm in a place of worship and I praise God. But also the challenges, and it can be dozens of different things, but one thing that I can bring as an example is like the commute, everyday commute, right? That makes me guilty so many times because all the drivers around me, for some reason, are trying to either kill me or they're terrible. And but so most of the time, yes, I fail, I'm guilty. But there are those moments where I overcome that, and I pray for drivers around me, whatever, just anonymously situations in their life, and this is bringing different kind of worship situation. It's it's awesome time if it happens.
Yeah. That's neat. I appreciate you guys sharing. Is anyone else? I don't want to cut it off if there's somebody else. So often in church, it's me up here talking and everyone listening. And I think that there's something special when we can talk and share with one another. This is the first time we've had breakfast church like this. And it's hit me that as I've read through Scripture, how often Jesus is eating with people. Have you noticed that when you read through the Gospels? It seems like everywhere he goes, he's eating with people or drinking something with people. Even like the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, asked her for water, and she's like, "You can't ask me for water." It's like, and just the how many times when Jesus' public ministry started, it was at a wedding, a banquet in Cana of Galilee, and they ran out of wine, and they're like, "We need more wine." And they go to Jesus, and then Jesus is feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes, you know, and Jesus is eating with his disciples over and over again, and Jesus is eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, and the Pharisees get upset about that. Other times, he's eating in Pharisees' houses. When he called Matthew or Levi, they had a great banquet for him. And just over and over, you see in Scripture Jesus eating with people. And I think, you know, of course, we always take communion when we share together on Sunday morning, but I think there's something special to sitting around a table and eating a real meal with folks and thinking about where Jesus is in the midst of that. Last week was Easter. Hope you guys celebrated Easter, whether it's here or there, it's great. Someplace else, it was great to see all the folks here, and especially folks that were visiting with us or from out of town. We looked at John 20 and the story of the resurrection, John 20, and then this morning we're going to go on into John 21, where there's a story about Jesus eating with his disciples after he resurrected from the dead. There's actually multiple stories. There's two stories in the Bible of Jesus eating with his disciples after he resurrected from the dead. One is the story in Luke about the Emmaus Road. Maybe you remember that. There's two disciples walking from Jerusalem, and they were just talking about, they hadn't met Jesus. They were talking about what had happened, that Jesus died, and how people had heard that he'd risen from the dead, but they didn't know whether to believe that. And someone comes along and starts walking with them, and as they walk, they're telling these stories, and then they sat down and ate a meal together. And it says when Jesus broke the bread, they recognized it was the Savior, it was the risen Lord. The second story about Jesus eating a meal with disciples is in John chapter 21, where he eats breakfast with his disciples. And I thought this morning with us eating breakfast together and celebrating Jesus' resurrection this past week, it'd be a good place to look at Scripture, okay? So let me offer a word of prayer, and then we'll look at John 21 together. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the food, for those who prepared it. Thank you that you are on the throne in heaven, and your Holy Spirit is here with us, and we are part of your family, brothers and sisters in Christ together. We pray, Lord, that you'd knit us together, make us more like you, make the church more like the bride of Christ, ready for you and resembling your glory in this world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. John 21, verse 1 through 14. I'll read it for you. It's on your sermon notes if you want to follow along. It's super long, so stay with me, and then we'll talk afterwards about what it means. After these things, Jesus manifested or revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That body of water is also called the Sea of Galilee and several other names, Gennesaret in places. It's the largest city on the Sea of Galilee is Tiberias. So sometimes it's referred to as the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifests himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, he's a twin, that Didymus means that, he was the one that doubted because he didn't see Jesus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, those are James and John, John who wrote the Gospel of John, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. Then they went out and got into a boat, and that night caught nothing. Anybody ever fished and caught nothing? How many people here like to fish? Yeah, I know Andy's fished before. You never catch anything, but do you like fishing anyways? You don't mind. How many people fish, and if you don't catch anything, you still feel like that was a good day? See, I'm not in that camp. I like to fish, but to me, fishing is catching fish. And if I go out and I fish and I catch nothing, I feel like I've wasted a day. Well, the disciples, they fished all night, and they caught nothing. But when the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet his disciples did not know it was Jesus. It was just dawn, the sun was just coming up, it wasn't light yet, and there's this guy on the beach, they didn't know who it was. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. There was a question at the first service of why put on your clothes before you jump into the water. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. I'm not exactly sure, but I think it's a thing that he was naked, basically naked except for his underwear, his undergarment, while he was working, but he didn't want to see Jesus that way. Who knows that you don't want to go to church in your underwear? We have some people wear their pajamas. That's appropriate, but you know. So he put on his outer garment, he jumped into the water, threw himself in the sea, swam to Jesus. The other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out of on the land, they saw a charcoal fire was already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now the disciples ventured to question him. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifest to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen. You know, in John 20, if you were here last week, you know, in John 20, Easter morning, the first one to the tomb was Mary. And Mary went there fully expecting that the tomb would be closed and that she would mourn for Jesus there. But when she got there, the stone was rolled away and Jesus was gone. And so Mary ran back into town thinking the only thing that could have happened was someone stole the body. She got John and Peter. She told them, somebody's stolen the body. The stone is rolled away. And John and Peter came out to the grave, and they went in, they looked in the tomb, and they saw the cloths, the head cloth lying in the tomb. And they were trying to make sense of what that was. And then they went back into the city, and Mary was there just crying. And as she was sitting there crying, Jesus showed up. And Jesus revealed himself to her. She saw that it was him. She hugged him, and he was like, don't hug me, and go tell the disciples that I'm alive and I'm going to meet them. That evening, Jesus showed up in the upper room, and all the disciples were there, and they saw him, except for Thomas wasn't there, remember? And Thomas said, I'm never going to believe it unless I can see him with my own eyes, unless I can put my finger in his hands, unless I can put my hand in his side. I'm never going to believe he's alive. 8 days later, the next Monday, that would be tomorrow if you're following along with our calendar, tomorrow would be the day that Jesus showed up a second time in the upper room and revealed himself to Thomas. And Thomas stuck his finger in his hand and saw his side and said, "I believe, my Lord and my God." Throughout the 40 days between Easter and Jesus' Ascension Day, Jesus appeared a number of times to different people. There was the road to Emmaus incident. You know, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus appeared to over 500 people in Jerusalem. But the thing is, the disciples never knew where Jesus was going to show up. It wasn't like a scheduled kind of thing. Like they knew Sunday at 9:30 in the morning, Jesus shows up, so we got to be at the upper room. No, it's not like that. They didn't know where Jesus was going to show up or when Jesus was going to show up. He showed up in Jerusalem. Later, he showed up in Galilee. They didn't know. So they didn't know what to do, right? Can you imagine? They had not yet been commissioned. They'd seen Jesus die and rise from the dead, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit. They're kind of stuck, right? What are we going to do? And so Peter does something which, when you read it, it sounds strange. Peter decided, "I'm going to go fishing," right? I don't know. To me, that seems like kind of the last thing I'd be thinking about, you know? I just saw my Savior die and rise from the dead, and I experienced the resurrection. I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to go fishing, you know? To me, it just seems, Jesus just rose from the dead. What are you doing now? I'm fishing, you know? You guys remember when the Super Bowl used to have, after the Super Bowl, they had the MVP, Disney did this, had the MVP say, "I'm going to go to Disney World." Remember that? And Disney would run these ads. "You've just won the Super Bowl. You're the MVP. What are you doing now?" And the person would say, whoever it was would say, "I'm going to Disney World," right? And you watch that and you think, well, that's weird, you know? I mean, you expect them to say, "I can't wait to see my family and celebrate with them," or "I can't wait to go back to my home stadium and have the parade," or I'm just so grateful for this opportunity to win," or "I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a month off and just relax." I mean, you expect something like that. The last thing you expect is, "I'm going to Disney World." But it was a great ad because it had that sense of, that's a cool thing to do, but unexpected. That's how I feel about Peter, you know. You've just seen the death and resurrection of your Savior. What are you doing now? "I'm going fishing." It's like, really? Fishing. And you think about fishing, that's weird. But Peter was a fisherman, right? Fishing was his thing. If he filled out the little questions on this table this morning, and you ask him, "What is your thing? What's one thing you're really good at?" He'd be like, "Fishing, that's my thing. Before I met Jesus, I was a fisherman. Before Jesus called me, in fact, the first time I saw Jesus, I was out of my boat, cleaning out my nets. I was fishing." When Jesus called Peter, Jesus said, "Leave your nets and come and follow me." And so 3 years earlier, Peter had left his nets and he'd come and become a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. He'd been following Jesus. Now, Jesus is dead. Jesus is resurrected. Jesus already told Peter, "I'm going to build my church on you, the rock." So Peter knows that Jesus has a call on his life. But Peter's kind of in this waiting phase. I don't know about you. I'm the type of person that hates to wait. Is there anybody in here who hates to wait? Anybody in here just a really patient soul and you're good at waiting? Yeah, there's a few. I thank God for people like you, you know. My grandmother was that type of person. Just patient soul, good at waiting. Not me. I hate waiting because to me, waiting feels like a waste of time. So if I go to the DMV, I know I'm going to take my backpack with my computer and my sermon and my Bible and things I'm working on because I want to get some work done. I don't want to just waste time. I get the feeling Peter's that type of person. He's not a person that's going to sit around Jerusalem saying, "I wonder what Jesus wants me to do next." No, he's going to do something. And so he goes up to Galilee. He gets his friends together. He says, "I'm going fishing. You can go with me if you want." And they go fishing because he didn't know what Jesus wanted him to do, so he did the thing he knew how to do. And I think that in some sense, that's an example for us. There's times in our lives when we don't know exactly what Jesus wants us to do. And I think it's okay to say, when you don't know exactly what Jesus wants you to do, do what you do, do your thing, But look for Jesus there, because Jesus sometimes shows up in the things that we do, just our everyday life, the normal things we do, the things that we enjoy doing, the things that we're kind of generally called to do, that may not God's specific call in our life, but the general call in our life. Jesus is as likely to show up there as he is in Jerusalem. Sometimes we get this idea that Jesus, our time with Jesus is on Sunday morning between 11 and noon, or in our small group on Tuesday night between 7 and 8:30, or in our devotional time before we go to bed or in the morning, that those are the times for Jesus. And it's true that those things are called the means of grace, that God has given us these means of grace where we expect to see Jesus. And if you read people throughout the past 2,000 years, they're going to tell you that in this prayer time or in this devotional time or in this public worship time or in this small group time, that's where people have experienced Jesus. So those are great places to look for Jesus, but the thing about Jesus is Jesus shows up everywhere he wants to show up, right? His Holy Spirit's everywhere. And if we have the eyes to see, we could see Jesus fishing or at work or in our relationship or with the kids, hanging out, giggling with the kids, helping the kids with their homework, figuring out a relationship, looking for a job. Jesus can show up as easily in the things that are our normal things of life, if we have eyes to see, as Jesus can in these things that feel like the more sacred things of life. And so Peter, I think he's giving us an example of when you don't know what to do, you do what you know, and you look for Jesus there. That's what Peter did. Of course, he fished all night long. He caught nothing. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is there. And Jesus says, throw the net out on the other side. He throws the net out, and there's so many fish, they can't even bring it into the boat. It takes the other six disciples to bring it to the shore, and then Peter's got to go and help bring it to the boat. And they all sit down and have breakfast together. Sometimes Jesus shows up in the places that we wouldn't expect it. But when we develop this way of living where we're looking for the Lord, where we're expecting the Holy Spirit to show up in our everyday life, where we know that Jesus isn't constrained by this sacred, secular bifurcation that we have in our mind, but that Jesus can show up in anything and make it sacred, that all of a sudden we can see God's blessing and God's gifts and God's provision, God's presence in anything that we're at in life. And so that's something, you know, to be thinking about as we go through our daily life, as we go through this week. Where's Jesus there? What's my thing? What's the thing that God, you know, didn't maybe specifically call me to, but gave me gifts to do, the things that I enjoy doing, the things that my life is kind of about, and where can I see Jesus there? Next week, we're going to start a new sermon series, and we're calling that new sermon series, In Blank We Trust. Next week, next Sunday, is April 15th. So if you haven't filled out your taxes, get them done or put in the extension form or whatever you have to do. But tax season, I think, is a time that we think about kind of who we serve and what we serve. And we think about where we trust in life when we start thinking about money. I mean, that's And this sermon series is not about money. It's a study through 1 Samuel. But it's a sermon series thinking about what we put our trust in. In 1 Samuel, the ancient Israelites put their trust in a lot of different things, and they got themselves in trouble. They put their trust in the idols of the nations around them, the Baals and the Asherah, and when they did that, things got really bad for them. They put their trust in the military might of Saul. Remember, they wanted a king so they could be like all the other countries, and then they thought, now this is our Savior, and God's like, well, I got another Savior for you, you know. They put their trust sometimes in themselves and their own power. And in our lives, we tend to do the same thing. But the thing that they learned is that when they put their trust in God, God's blessings began to flow into their lives and began to see God's provision and grace in their lives in awesome ways. And so next week we're going to start a series. We're going to look through the middle part of 1 Samuel and look at what we put our trust in. Hope you'll come back. But this week we're just thinking about what it is to find God in the regular parts of life, you know. That's my hope. That's my prayer, is that this week when you're doing your thing with the kids or doing your thing with your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or going out to work or helping out a neighbor, that all of a sudden you'll encounter Jesus and you'll think, yeah, it's not always right in the place that I thought Jesus was going to call me, but when I'm doing the things that I know how to do, Jesus shows up there, and then God's given us eyes to see. Let's pray together. I want to spend a few minutes, the band's going to come, but just a few minutes kind of offering an opportunity for us to reflect and pray about where we experience Jesus and open ourselves up to where God might speak to us this week, okay? Lord God, just thank you for these moments we share together. Thank you for your word. Thank you that when we don't know what to do, that, Lord, we can do what we know to do, and that you can meet us there. You can be part of that. You can work through that. You can reveal yourself to us. Lord, we thank you that throughout your ministry, you ate with regular folks, folks just like us. You called disciples and sinners, ate with Pharisees as well. Even after your resurrection, you were there to sit down over some bread or some fish and invest in those people that you love. And so we pray that as we go about the ordinary things of life, the eating, the drinking, the going to work, commuting, hanging out with the kids, helping out on the soccer field, going to school, working on a project, traveling for work, those things that don't feel like the specific thing that you called us to, but somehow you meet us in those things, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that you give us opportunities to witness to you, to serve you, to share your love with those around us. Right now, I just offer you a moment just to think about what you've got planned this week and think about what God would have you do in those moments. What it would look like if that was a sacred time and Jesus were with you.